morning, when the high schoolers were here, we talked a little bit about biblical worldview. Now, I know that might be foreign for some of you younger ones, but don't worry, we're going to explain it tonight. We want you to understand, and high schoolers, I need you to try and link in with the next step, with the next thing we need to do. And as we think about the battle belongs to the Lord, and we think about all of the messages we've had so far, all two of them, about the battle for something. And tonight, it's the battle for truth. And what we want to see and begin with is understanding that evolution opposes God. And I want to tell you some deep, understandable truths about the difference between the two. And so, surprise above all surprise, we're going to start in Genesis. So turn your Bibles to the first book of Genesis. To the first chapter of the book of Genesis. The battle for the truth. You'll notice on the screen that I've got what looks like a radio sign, you know, a radio station sign, the 4BW. Okay? It's not really a radio station. It's simply to summarize that there are four things we need to know and we need to believe if we claim that we've got a biblical worldview. You see, I think when we think about this, and high schoolers, we think about the importance of a biblical worldview this morning, you're going to ask, what do I need to know? You see, I've now got to this age. It's called the silver set. I'm part of the silver set. And I'm at an age where all of the trappings and all of the explanations of everything, and maybe all very good, but I need to know what is the bottom line. What must I do? What must I think? What must I believe? What's the bottom line? All the fancy things. Let me give you an example. How many books are there written about evolution and creation?
Square root of Jack.
Pardon?
Square root of Jack.
Oh, very good. I like that, the square root of Jack. Okay. In other words, what he means, heaps. More than you can count. Okay. Books written about, and even the argument between evolution and creation. So what's the bottom line? You ask me, Mr. Savage, you say you're interested in the bottom line about evolution and creation. What's your bottom line? And my bottom line is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now you can argue what you want and you can fight about what you want from then on until doomsday. I don't really mind, but I want to tell you I'm not moving from that bottom line. I believe that God created. And there are four things that you need to know, the bottom line of a biblical worldview. And this idea, first one is about creation. Now, the next one is about the fall of man. Third is about redemption, God's redemption, and then the whole concept of reconciliation. They're big words to understand, but we'll find they're easy, actually, to understand when we know what they mean. Four simple things, and if you have these, you believe these, you're going to be fairly well equipped to begin in your journey on gaining a biblical worldview. At the Creation Museum, we discover that you go into the first chamber, one over yonder, and it says the French philosopher Descartes, he says, I think, therefore I am. But you see, God says, I am that I am. And they say different views because of different starting points. If you start with there's no God, it's no surprise you have to invent a different story. But I start with the fact that there is God. And if you're ever in Northern Kentucky, the Creation Museum is worth a visit. So how do we start? Well, we start with Genesis chapter 1. Turn your Bibles there. And your want you guys to have to help me read it tonight. Genesis chapter 1. We have some things to equip you with, and they are simply, what if I can do that? There are three statements that are repeated in Genesis chapter 1, which equip young people to understand why we believe in creation and not evolution. And these three things also will equip us to know why evolution isn't true, just in theory of evolution. And the three things that we come across in Genesis chapter 1 is the phrase, "It was so." So this is a definite statement. It was so. Please say this with me. It was so. No. With that emphasis, come on. It was so. It's a definite. Okay, very good. And then we come across the next one. It was good. Okay. Now, of course, this is one we've got to get a bit enthusiastic about. So we start with, it was so.
It was so.
Very good. And then we say, it was good. But we've got American folk here and fellowshipping with those from the US, although they've been here long enough to be honest. But just so they feel at home, we're going to say, it was good. It was good. And then the third one you'll come across time and time again is after his time. And this is another rhythmical one. After his time.
After his time.
After his time.
After his time.
It almost has to it. Very good. Okay? So, here's what's going to happen. We're going to read through the passage, and every time we get to one of these phrases, the little sign on the screen is going to spin around in a circle. And when that's happening, as we're reading, you've got to join in with, it was so.
It was so.
It was good.
It was good.
After his time.
After his time.
Then you've got to concentrate, eyes on your passage. So it looks like this. Watch this. Okay, if we get to the thing and we get to that little phrase, it was so, it goes like this. See, go around. That's it. Well done. Well done. Full marks. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that
it was good.
And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear.
And it was so.
And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that
it was good.
And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his time, whose seed is in itself upon the earth.
And it was so.
And the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his time, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself
after his time.
And God saw that
it was good.
And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth.
And it was so.
Oops.
And it was so.
sorry about that. You got that right. And it was up. Yeah? Good. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that
it was good.
And in the evening and the morning it was the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly,
after his kind.
And every winged fowl,
after his kind.
And God saw
it was good.
And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures
after his kind,
and everything that creepeth upon the earth
after his kind.
And God saw that
it was good.
God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, and it shall be to you for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Okay. And God saw that everything he made,
it was good.
It was
very good.
It was very good. It's up to date now.
It was good.
Very good. Very good, huh? Very good. That's why it keeps going, because it's very good.
Very good.
Here's what I want you to know. I want you to understand these three phrases. Listen. When we read, and it was so, it means that is exactly how it happened. It didn't evolve. It wasn't pond scum. That's how it happened. When we read it was good, what it means is that it was complete and well made, and there was no need for anything to be added. Now when you go to school, you go to the science teacher, you will learn, especially in high school, you will learn that you cannot create or destroy matter. And I asked the science teacher, why? He doesn't like that question. He says, Roy, it's just a principle of nature. It's just a thing. We've discovered it, we know it, and we work on that basis. We accept it. It sounds like faith to me. And I say, you can't create or destroy matter. Why? And he says, I've just answered it. We don't know why. Okay, you just can't, right? And I say, why? He's really annoyed by now. He never did have an answer. But I want to tell you, I've got the answer. When God said it was good, he meant it was complete and without fault, with nothing needing to be added. Have you got that now? Why can't we create or destroy matter? Because God said it was good, complete and unfaulty, with nothing more to be added. That's what God did. And the scientists have discovered this principle I want to tell them it's God's principle. After his time simply means separate to all others. It means birds are birds,
fish are fish,
and dinosaurs. What happened to him? He was here a minute ago. There he is. Dinosaurs are orange. I went to Australia Zoo at, down there. That's what Aussie Zoo. And I went to the Coliseum. The big croc comes out. It swims out from the pool, and they have the chicken on a stick, you know. And the guy comes out and does all and tells you all the story about Charlie the croc, I think his name is. Okay, and he had, and he, what? I don't know. Was it wrong? No, don't know. I don't know. He was in khaki. Aren't they all? So I got there, and he actually made this statement: one part is wrong, but the other part is right. And he goes up the big rock, the big rock comes out of the water, rocks all along, grabs the chicken and goes, off he goes. Okay. And he keeps saying, I want to tell you people, Charlie here, if that's his name, Charlie here is a crocodile. And he's been like that for 60 million years. Now, I want to tell you, that bit he got wrong, it's not 60 million years. But the other bit is right. He's always been a croc. He's never been anything else. And the reason why I know he's always been a croc is because God said that he created him
after his time.
This is so important for you to remember. And if it was so, that means that's how it happened. God said it happened. Not me, not pastor, not your teacher. God said that's how it happened. And when he says it's good, it's complete. Nothing needs to be added. And of course, when he says after his kind, he means, I'm sorry, they were distinct and separate. Do not evolve from one another. We read in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. As you look around and as you see the creation around you, you ought to be able to give God the glory. I said to someone earlier today, I do not understand the evolutionists. I have this question for you both that might be able to help. God created the parrots. What's his name? Duncan. God created Duncan and all his mates. And I want to tell you this. The evolutionist wants to tell me that birds evolved from fish. Yeah, that's crazy. They say birds evolve from fish because the material that's in the bird's feather and the material that's in the fish's scale is the same material. Therefore, birds evolve from... You've got to be kidding, right? Are these intelligent people that teach this stuff? So I said, I know. Wait, is anybody got a coat, man? May I borrow? That's good. I tell you what, we're going to leave it out there. This is made of aluminium, right? Okay, made from aluminium? Yeah. I'll just leave it there. And we'll just leave it there for 600 million years because I'm excited about leaving it there on its own because 747 aeroplanes are also made out of aluminium. So if we leave it there long enough, it'll be an aeroplane. Why are you laughing? They don't laugh at it. Yeah. They want you to believe that birds evolved from fish. Then I say to them, if birds evolved, why have we got so many different birds?
Chickens evolved from fish.
There you go, we were worried about that. Why is that so? And then I want to ask you, are all the parrots the same colour?
No.
How come there's so many different colours? The evolutionists won't explain it. And then I say, how come some parrots have different colours on them? I mean, there's five or six different colours on Duncan. Four, is that? Four different colours?
Yeah, four.
Three.
One, two, three.
Four.
Four.
On the black.
Yes. Five.
Anyway, what's the colours? How is it that they evolved different colours? Guess what? I don't have an answer. I know why they're different colours. and our white duckling's all different colours. So when we see the perch, we can go, look at what God has done. Yeah? And whether it be parrots or the dogs or any other part of creation, I want you to get excited about what God has done, because here's what we know. Psalm 24 verse 1 tells us that God owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. That means us as well. God owns everything. And we know also that he has given us the job to be his tenants. Like renting a house, we are, God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over every living thing. I have a 12-year-old border collie, sorry, a 12-week-old border collie puppy at home.
I have an 8-year-old border collie.
Okay, mine's not 8 yet, but he's working on it. 12 weeks. And I want to tell you, we've had him then, not even 8 weeks, we've had him for 4 weeks, about 5 weeks now. And here's what he can already do. Ready? I take him, I get his food in the bowl, and I take him into the living room, and I point to the map, Bailey is his name, and I go, and Bailey sits on the map, and then I go like this, and he stays there. And then I put his food down on the map, and go like this, and Bailey stays there, he doesn't eat his food, because I've got a whistle, and I stand here. And then I blow the whistle and he eats. God has given us dominion over the creation. And that's what it means. We have able to subdue it and have dominion over it. In other words, look at all the animals we've been able to train. But I want you, as young people, to learn to read the creation. I want you to go out and see the glory of what God has done. Romans chapter 1, we read that for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they, especially the unbelievers, mankind, they are without excuse. How do we know there's a God? Well, I can't accept evolution. My faith is not big enough to accept the evolution lie. I have to accept that God created, and I have to say, wow, look at what he's done. Can anybody tell me what this flower is? You should know up here in Queensland. Yeah.
Cactus flower.
It's a cactus, it's a special one. No, not desert rose, that's better than that. Any other thoughts? Know what it is? Anybody know? Yeah. Ah, perfect, good. I'm impressed with the way you put that together. It's actually a prickly pear, which is just a weed. What an amazing thing. And this is not a freak. This has not been photoshopped. This is a white squirrel. Okay? And this
is a beagle.
This is a beagle. This was my dog Bella. And this has got money for metal. And here, anybody? Anybody? It's a pink flower. Come on, you're going to do better than that, everybody. No. Adults? The floral emblem of New South Wales?
Waratah.
It's the Waratah. Yes, ma'am. But what God said, after all that and all the wonder of creation, he said ultimately the pinnacle of creation was mankind. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works that thy soul knoweth very well. Now I want you to do this. Think about your eyes. My eyes are getting a bit old, but think about your eyes. I want you to look straight ahead and just focus on something. It can be anything at all. Head in front of you or something on the wall. Just focus on something. Okay? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes in a minute, and then when I ask you to open your eyes, I want you to be looking straight at the thing that you have focused your eyes on. Okay, so focus your eyes on something. Now close your eyes. Now open them. How long did they take to focus? Instantaneous, isn't it? Absolutely fantastic. And yet the best of the digital cameras we've got, they can sort of go, to be able to focus in a couple of seconds. What an amazing thing that God has done in the creation of the whole creation. The next thing you really need to know, and especially to have anything that would be described as a biblical worldview, is about the fall of mankind. We read about that yesterday, how Satan tempted Adam and Eve. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for all sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We know and understand about the blame game, don't we? And you see, the blame game, oh, it wasn't me! Well, the blame game actually started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve took the fruit and disobeyed God. God came down in the cool of the evening and said, "Where are you, Adam?" "I'm here hiding because I was naked." God then entered into a conversation with Adam and Eve. He said, in Roy's words, what have we done, Adam? And Adam said, "It wasn't me, Lord. It was that woman you gave me." He said to Eve, "What have you been up to, Eve?" And Eve said, "It wasn't me, Lord. It was the snake." And right about that time, the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. The blame game. Does it happen in the playground at school?
Yes.
All the time. But does it happen with your homework?
No. The dog ate my homework!
And I was not believing it until I talked to his mother and discovered it was actually true. The dog had eaten his homework. So I gave it to him again. What about the police? Is there a blame game there?
Yes.
You know, you do the wrong thing and they pull you over and you go, "Well, what are these guys?" Excuse, excuse. I'm driving my V8 Holden Statesman, that's close, across Cunningham's Gap, south of Brisbane, coming back to Brisbane. Great road, V8 car, good driver, 60 kilometres an hour is just stupid. So I'm seeing the sign, and I'm ignoring the sign, and I'm having fun going through Cunningham's Gap, just to whatever speed I want. And all of a sudden, there's this white car that comes up the hill towards me. Okay? And he flashed his lights at me. So I flashed back, "Great, how you going?" It was like a Christmas tree. It had all these red and blue lights flashing on the top. I thought, "Boy, I've got to get one of them. That's pretty good." All of a sudden, I looked in my mirror, and he spun around behind me, and came up behind me. "Oh, he must have a chat. Hallelujah." I pulled over. Dude, he came up to my window. "Excuse me, sir. You realize you're exceeding speed limit?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Is there a reason why you're exceeding the speed limit? You know, your wife's sick, you're going to get to the hospital, or some medical reason?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Why are you exceeding the speed limit?" I said, "Because I can." He said, "What?" I said, "Look, I saw the 60 sign. I thought it was ridiculous. I got a great car. I'm a good driver. I thought I'd just drive it. Speed I wanted to drive it. I just ignored it. I reckon you should give me a ticket." This time I'm thinking, I'm just about talking my way out of this. Anyway, by the time I finished, I looked at the policeman and he went like this. He said, "I've been in the police force 15 years. This has never happened before. Everybody's always got an excuse, blaming someone else. It's not their fault." I'm thinking, I'm doing well here. I'm going to get out of this fine. He's rewarded me for telling the truth. And then he wrote the ticket out for $130. It was a while ago. Playing game. I wonder when you are caught in a misdeed, whether you're prepared to take the blame or you want to shift the blame to someone or something else. It even happens in our families with our loved ones. The blame game. This is because of our sin. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We know that we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity, right? We discovered that last night. Okay? That thing about original sin inherited from Adam. But then we read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And last night we put our hands up and we recognised the fact that there's been some time when we've actually sinned. And we call that our sinful deeds. So there's two problems we've got. One is the sin nature, which we've inherited from Adam, and the other is the fact that we have a tendency to do what's wrong. And remember, last night we said, you're not a sinner because you sin, okay? But you sin because you're a sinner, because you have that nature from Adam. We are indeed fallen people in the fallen world. And there's nothing we can do about it. But God has done something about it. And that's the third step of our message tonight. This is about redemption. And redemption, or to redeem or to ransom. To redeem or to ransom is to buy back. Let's talk about something. Let's just pretend that we lose something. No, just stay with me. He's coming back. We lose Duncan, okay? And we don't know where he is. The pastor Dave finds him, takes him down to the market, because he goes to the market often to go witness him. So he takes him down to the market, and he's got a table there, and puts him up for sale. I don't know, what do you reckon we get for Duncan? $35. He's an expensive paraphernalia. So, Pastor Dave asks $35 for him, and you turn up at the market. Who owns? You turn up at the market, and you see it for sale at $35, and you don't ask questions. You just get your wallet out, give him the $35, and take Duncan back. He was your parrot to start with, but you bought him back because you love him so, right? Have we got that? And that's exactly what God has done. We belong to God. We read in Psalm 24, the earth and all that's in it belongs to God. God owns us. We sinned and moved away from God, and he sent Jesus to die in your place to find you back. It's called redemption. He paid the ransom. I remember watching a movie some years ago called The Poseidon Adventure. It's about a big ship liner that capsized. And the people are trying to get out, and the water's there, and then all of a sudden they realise the boat's upside down, and they've got to climb up to the bottom of the boat that's sticking out. And the real important thing is, when they finally get to the bottom of the boat that's up in the air, they still can't get out. They've got to be delivered by someone outside the boat, because it's all still and they can't get out. It's a bit like that with us. There's nothing we can do of ourselves. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "It's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but by his mercy he saves us." God sent Jesus. We need a substitute. It's a bit like basketball, but we need a sinless substitute to be in our place. And that is the Lord Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says that Christ came and brought us and released us from the curse of the law. 1 Peter 1:8, he says it's not with money. Christ doesn't buy us with money. What did the Lord Jesus pay? What did he give for our redemption? His life. He shed his blood that we might be saved. And here's what you need to know, every one of you. My God, the God of creation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, the living God, the God who is alive. He said, And he's willing to forgive, ready to forgive. 1 Peter 1, verse 19 says, that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, is the scene we'll see in the book of Revelation in the future. In 1 John 4, 9 and 10, we read that God sent his only begotten Son. God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God truly loves us. And he says without doubt, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, you should be able to recite it. For God so loved the world that he gave. Shall we say it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
He brought Jesus to earth so that he could bring mankind back to God, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. For those who are Christians, you've got a job to do, and that is the work of reconciliation, to tell others, please, please, whatever you do, be reconciled to God. We have the word of reconciliation. We have the truth of Scripture. And the Bible teaches us that we are to be reconciled to God. And I want to tell you something that's really, really important. Because the subject of reconciliation gets bandied around in our world and we lose its meaning, its real meaning. Scripture says that God through the Lord Jesus is reconciling mankind to himself. And those of us who are Christians are his ambassadors. And we've been given the work of reconciliation. And our job is to plead with people. To plead with people to be reconciled to God. Without God, without Jesus as your Savior, you're going to a lost eternity which is called hell. It's not a pleasant experience. Oh, I got a mate who says it's all right. I'll go to hell with all my mates. We're at a party and have a wild time. But there'll be no light there. You can hold your hand in front of your face. You won't see it. And it's a place without God. And it's a place of absolute torment. God is not willing that any should perish. And Lord, he doesn't want any of you people going to hell. The reality is that we have this ministry of reconciliation. And we want to plead with you. We want to beg you, the creation, a belief in what God has done, the fall. I am a fallen man in a fallen world, and without Christ I'm bound to a lost eternity, and so are you. The redemption of what Jesus has done and died in our place, and the whole message of reconciliation, the whole idea of the fact that God has a plan to put it all back together. And as we read in that Matthew section, of that verse in 1 Corinthians, you will read, "Be reconciled to God." My friend, young person, we've gone a little bit longer tonight, but there's a reason for it. Tonight is a very big night, a special night. Because we're going to sing a song together to finish. It's number 18. And I'm going to ask you, just like my dad asked me, he said, "Roy, do you want to get saved?" I'm going to ask you bluntly tonight, adults as well, anybody at the back and here as well, if the Lord has spoken to you in any way tonight, and you think you want to pray and ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, I'm actually going to ask you while we sing this song just to come to the front and stand here with me. And then what we'll do when that's done, we're going to ask everybody else just to go outside, and you'll have opportunity to pray with your leaders as you come to the front. To accept the Lord as your Savior. Or maybe you do know Jesus as your Savior and you know that you are not really living for Him and you want to put it right tonight. You want to take that opportunity to say, "Lord, I want to give you everything." I'm going to ask you while we sing to come and stand at the front here. When your leaders ask you, and leaders, I want you to ask them. Anybody responds, I want you to come and stand with them. And then I want you to ask them, "Why did you come to the front?" And young people, just a simple thing. You might just say, "I want to get saved." You might say, "I need to be committed to reading my Bible." It doesn't matter what your need is. If you know, maybe it's about creation. I don't really believe it, and I want to confess the fact that I need to. About the fall, I know I'm a sinner. Maybe it's something about redemption you've understood tonight, and you want to put things right in your life with God. I'm going to ask you when we're going to stand. We're going to sing together. Let's stand. We're going to sing quietly together. I don't want any talking. Don't want anybody saying anything. Only the singing. If the Lord has spoken to you in any way, then I want you to come forward and have someone pray with you and do business with God. Don't leave this room. Please don't leave this room without knowing that you're saved. That's me. That's the word of God pleading with you to be reconciled to God tonight. Take the opportunity. You might not get another opportunity. You could go anywhere. You could die in your sleep. Those who have travelled in by car, you could be driving down the road and get hit by another car and be dead in an instant. You could be walking down the road somewhere next week and get hit by a bus. Might climb up a real tall building. An aeroplane crashes into that building and kills everybody. They're not silly things, my friends. COVID is rampant. How do we know we're not going to get COVID tonight and end up dead because we can't breathe? You have an opportunity. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You have this opportunity. If God speaks to you, you come and stand here at the front with me and we'll have someone pray with you after we're dismissed. Let's sing together.
I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all.
together tonight is a very special night. We're going to ask just quietly that those of you still in your seats will just politely go outside and just sit quietly and maybe on the steps. Mr. Cam will be out there to look after you. So these people can actually pray together. Let's pray before we move. Oh, Father God, we rejoice to know that you are in God indeed. By your Spirit, you have gathered us here together this night. It is a very special night, Lord, as you have spoken to people by your Spirit. And we thank you so much for those who have stepped forward because they want to do business with God this night. We pray for each of you. We ask a rich blessing upon you. And for everyone who has stepped forward, I ask in the name of Jesus that you simply say to a leader why you're here and you pray about that matter before you leave. And Father, we ask your blessing on all of us. Harvest now with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.